too much, but it was a pretty great time. And the weather, we were very blessed with the weather, and it was nice down there. If you were at the weekend and you hear, there's this, in the old translations of Revelation, there's the language of the overcomer, the one who perseveres through great hardship. And here you are, gathering in church after a tiring and hot weekend down the coast. And you get me looking at Matthew chapter 12. This is a little bit like it's the end of the game. All the hard work's been done. The star gets taken off the field and the Rezzies get a little run off the bench. That's kind of what's going on here with me getting a go with Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to do something a bit different because, well, most people are here, but I think a lot of people that are here have been away, and it's just a bit of a different week. I've just got the passage open in front of me here. I've got a few annotations. I just want us to chat through the text. I'm going to point to a few applications. I want us to make sure we understand what Jesus is saying yet. Here's what I think. So open Matthew 12. We're just going to read through it together. And in chunks, I'm going to say some stuff. Then we're going to read a chunk, say some stuff. If you're struggling, I'm just going to give it all away right now. Okay. So the key verse, I think, of this whole chunk from 22 down to 50, this is Matthew 12, 22 to 50. The key verse is verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with it scatters. That's the key verse, I think. Here's a sentence which I think captures the guts of what's going on here, not everything, but the guts. I've worked at this sentence, so listen up. Jesus is the Messiah and Savior. Jesus is the Messiah who defeats evil for us and the one about which every person in history must make a decision. That's my sentence. I'll read it again. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, who defeats evil for us and the one about which every person in history must make a decision. You thought that was Trump, didn't you? It's not Donald Trump. In fact, you know, because everyone's got an opinion about Trump, don't they? In fact, let's do this. If you like Trump, go to that side of the room. Do I do that? Divide the church, Tim, tear it down. We had a lovely unicorn weekend. Yeah. Okay, so you got that? I've just given it.
Yeah, that's right.
We've just given it all away. I've just given it all away. Verse 30 is the key. I've just given my sentence to summarize it all. But let's have a dig through and see some of the detail of this. The context is, just really broadly speaking, opposition's really starting to crank up now. As Jesus teaches, and increasingly against the authorities, he's demonstrating his power over everything. He's demonstrating his authority. The religious leaders in particular are feeling very challenged about him. Okay, that's the context. Then we get to verse 22. So read through with me. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All right, job done. Now, two responses. Verse 23, all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Which is a way of saying, could this be the Messiah? Could this be our Savior? The one who's been promised for so long is finally now being sent from God. Is this the blood? On the other hand, verse 24, when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only Beelzebul, the prince of demons. It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. You could not get two more polar opposite assessments. It's not like, hey, could this guy be the Messiah? And the Pharisees are like, oh, yeah, maybe, but here's another possibility too. They're like, nah, he's totally from the other team. Like, polar opposite assessments. This is what Jesus does. But he's a polarizing figure. He's not kind of a milquetoast, take him or leave him, blend into the background figure. He's deeply, deeply challenging. he makes massive claims about himself and about what the world is and what people are for and what they need to do and what eternity holds. People tend to do that with Jesus that way or that way. And it's happening right here. Now, the suggestion is nonsense. We're just going to read through this next chunk. Here's what's going on in the next chunk from 25 to 27. Jesus is basically saying that's a ridiculous suggestion. It doesn't make sense. And by the way, if what is going on with me is true, you better pay attention. That's basically what's going on. Let's read verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts, that's the thoughts of the Pharisees, and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they'll be your judges. It's so silly and it's so obvious what's going on. Your own people will be the judges of you for making that suggestion. What he's saying is, how can it make sense that I'd be using Beelzebul Satan's power to drive out one of his demons? That'd be like a player from South Sydney turning around and tackling a player from South Sydney. It's just silly. It doesn't make sense. Here's what's actually happened. Verse 28. Not by Beelzebul, not by Satan's power, but by the Spirit of God that will drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or, can I put it another way, because the people are going, could this be the son of David? He's going, you bet. You bet. The kingdom of God has come upon you if I am driving this demon out by the power of the Spirit of God, not by Beelzebul. And I've just told you that alternative is nonsense. So, boy, you better start paying attention. That's what's happening. The kingdom of God's coming upon him. Here's what he's doing in verse 29. We're just reading through the passage. Have a look at verse 29. What does the Messiah do when he comes? How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. So much to say about this stuff that I'd like to say. What I'm going to say about that is, he's just saying, yeah, Satan does have power in this world, and I've come to confront that power and to save people who belong to him, who are beholden to him. I'm plundering his goods because I'm the Messiah, the Savior. That's what he's saying. Now, here's where Jesus lands it at our key verse. Zacchaeus, because he's saying, you better pay attention. The kingdom of God is arriving right now in front of you with something, by the way, that's really plain. A demon's just been cast out, along with all the other stuff I've been doing. Right. Here's where he lands it. Like you guys are making a ridiculous claim and you're rejecting me. Hear this warning, verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. I'll read on. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus' way of referring to himself, will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Now, kind of a confusing verse, quite debated in the commentaries. If I was giving like a full-length sermon, which I'm not doing at 35 degrees after a can, okay, I'm just going to cut straight to the chase, okay, and tell you what's going on here. Beth, Mum's just trying to call me, just wonder if you might. She's probably circling on a scooter. Yeah. Now, we let her know I was going to be here, so. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Confusing verses, verses 31 and 2, because it reads like, ah,
so you can speak against Jesus and that'll be forgiven, but you can't speak against the Spirit. So hang on, isn't Jesus God, and why is one forgivable and one not?
Here's what's going on here. I think there's a few other possible suggestions here. I don't think any of them make sense. Here's what I think makes sense of this verse. Jesus is referring to himself as the Son of Man. He is incarnate. That's his title for himself as man, being progressively revealed. He has not yet fully revealed himself as Lord. He is revealed as Lord by his resurrection from the dead, Romans chapter 1. And so there's a sense in which he's going, yeah, there's some confusion around me, and that's about right, because I haven't finished revealing myself. But the Spirit's job, John chapter 16, is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It is the Spirit's job to convict people of the truth. And it's the Spirit's job who will open people's eyes as to what's going on or not. And so you say, yeah, you might be confused about me as I progressively reveal myself in my earthly ministry, but when the Spirit is revealing truth to you and you reject that, that's not forgivable, in the sense that if you don't ask for forgiveness, you will not be forgiven, because you reject the Spirit's revelation of Jesus as Lord and the opportunity for forgiveness. That's the unforgivable sin of Hebrews, by the way. Catholic Church in particular made a mess of that concept, but I hope I haven't mangled that too much. I don't want to go over it again for the sake of time. Here's the point, verse 30. Jesus is the pivotal person of all of history. I was driving out, our head office just moved actually, but the head office for us is out northwest. And so you go out Heathcote Road, M5, and you know when you go to the M5, and then there's that huge intersection where it's M5, M7. But it's one of those crossover ones where to go right, you've got to go left. And I was going out there, everyone's doing 100. Someone was over on the right, and they realized really late they had to go left, and they screamed across about 5 lanes. And it was a dramatic moment. It's like this, yeah, because if you get that intersection wrong, you're like basically in Canberra, right? Instead of up the northwest of Sydney. It's a really pivotal moment. I want to get it right. Jesus is the pivotal person of all of history. And you've got to get him right. You'll never make a worse mistake than if you get Jesus wrong. Now, what does it mean to be with Jesus? Here's what the rest of the passage goes to, I think, broadly speaking. What does it mean to go with Jesus? I'm going to give you 4 headings here, okay, real quick. Number one, to be with Jesus, not against him, is to bear the fruit of obedience. That's from verse 33. From verse 38, they humbly repent because they've seen all they need to see. The third point is neutrality is deadly, verse 43. And verse 4, sits at Jesus' feet and learns from him. That's the last chunk, verse 46. So real quick, bears the fruit of obedience, verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You, Pharisees, turns to them, hooks into them, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You guys have just said, I'm from Satan. So now he's judging them for that statement. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in. Do you store up good in yourself? You can't paper over the bad and pretend for too long. The bad will reveal itself. Verse 36, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that's spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted and by your words you will be condemned. B
bear the fruit of our beets. That's Romans chapter 1. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. It's not behaving to be saved. It's behaving because you belong. There's a massive difference between those two. So those who are with Jesus bear the fruit of obedience. Second, in verse 38, they humbly repent because they have all they need. Then some of the Pharisees, verse 38, and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, just think about it for a second. We want to see a sign. Oh, hang on a second. We've just had a fairly solid sign. And what about all these other ones that have just been going on? They're going, "No, give us another one. Come on, Jesus, dance." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh would stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." You guys are seeing the greatest revelation from God, and you are calling it of Satan. These other examples from salvation history have done better than you. They responded to far less. Those who belong to Jesus, those who are with him, they humbly repent with what they have received. And here we sit, friends, on this side of the cross. We have the accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, what the whole Bible was leading up to. We have the sign of Jonah. That's a great mistake, I think, to be saying something like, if only God would make himself more plain. If only God would do this for me, then I'd believe. If only he'd do that. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He controls all things. He stands outside time and space. He utterly loves you. He's perfectly wise. He can do things just as he pleases. He doesn't have to give you more than he has chosen to give you. You need to respond to that. Finally, neutrality, or not finally, third one here, neutrality is deadly. What does it look like to be with Jesus and not against him? Not neutral. Not neutral. I have a friend, Lee. It's my birthday yesterday. And I kept that one from you, didn't I? Oh, yeah. It's just gone, mate. Oh, yeah, I know. We only turned 35 once, right? Yeah. My friend Lee and I share a birthday. We played footy together 1,000 years ago, and we've stayed mates, and we try and beat each other with a text on the 15th of March each week, each year, and we keep up. My friend Lee claims to have a faith. He tries to live a good life. I say, mate, How are you going? What do you believe? And he says, "Oh, I believe. He's not interested in gathering with the saints. He's not interested in sitting at Jesus' feet. He's not interested in the fruit of obedience. He lives a life very much for himself. Now, the Lord's his judge. I'm not. Maybe I'll get a delightful surprise on that day. And he'll turn up. But I fear Lee is like a lot of people who just kind of sit there going, "Yeah, I don't hate Jesus. Well, I'm not going to kind of say I disbelieve. I'm not going to live for it either. Just kind of bend this neutral. I'm not going to be one of these nasty people who are really against him. Not one of these hardened atheist types. I'm not over there with the Muslims. I'm just here. I kind of like that Christian ethics thing.
and living a good life. Neutrality is deadly. Listen to verse 43.
When an impure spirit comes out of a person that goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it, then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. The final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. No decision about Jesus is a no. No decision about Jesus is a no. Let me tell you what repentance is not. It's not turning from your sin. Repentance is turning from your sin and to obedience. That's true repentance. Neutrality is deadly. Jesus says, if you are not for me, you're against me. I told you he was polarizing, didn't I? That's a strong statement. Finally, those who are with Jesus, not against him, they sit at Jesus' feet. Verse 46, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Listen to his answer, verse 48. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? In other words, who's my family? Who's my people? Who's with me? Verse 49, pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. People who are with me, the people who are part of my kingdom, they are my disciples. They're the ones sitting here listening to me. She sings. They learn from me. That's what a disciple is, a learner. They all played on. And learning is not, that's interesting. Cool, I didn't know that. Now I do. No, verse 50 is tied to obedience. Whoever does the will of my Father, that is my brother and sister and mother. Once again, Romans chapter 1, the obedience of faith. All right, two possibilities here. Just as I finish, where does it hit you? Do you need to be challenged about your lack of clear decision to get on with the obedience of faith? Are you in danger of deadly neutrality? Or do you need to hear a word of comfort? You are following Jesus. You are pursuing obedience. You are gathering with his people, even after camp. Jesus is your Messiah who defeated evil for you. The strong man has made you safe. It's a great word of comfort. I reckon I'll cry. Heavenly Father, help us to be wise about you. More than Trump, or the any other question in the world, any other person in the world, deciding about you is the most important because it's the one that bears on eternity. So, Father, help us to be wise and not to simply hit ourselves about sitting in neutrality. Father, help us to take great comfort from your lordship, your defeat of evil, the fact you have made us safe by your death on the cross. Amen. I was just going to read one verse to close off. I skipped over it because there was a little bit of scribble there. I thought of it late. Colossians chapter 2, do you know this verse? Verse 15. Hey, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. So Jesus triumphed over, he's the strong man, triumphs over the forces of evil. How did he do that? Verse beforehand, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. Strong man defeats evil on the cross for us. Makes us safe. Better trust him.
Let's stand and sing.